For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. That's the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and we're reading in the chapter 1 of the epistle. Commencing to read at the first one. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And there we end our reading. You turn with me once again in God's holy word to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And with God's word open before us, let us ask God's blessing and help as we look into his holy word today. Father, as we come now to meditate in thy word, to consider thy word, to ponder thy word, to expound and explain thy word, we pray for help from above. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he might illuminate the sacred page, that he might enlighten our minds and our hearts, and help us, our Father, to hear what thou hast to say to us. May you give utterance in the preaching of thy word. May every word be guided and directed by God. Bless your word only. Anything that is of man, anything that is only man's notions, man's thoughts, man's ideas, O Lord, may they fall fruitless to the ground, never to be remembered again. But bless thy word to our hearts just now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The words that I would like to direct your attention to this morning in this first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians are the verses 3 through 5 of the chapter. Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, or so be it. The Word of God leaves us in no doubt as to the great purpose of our Lord Jesus coming into this world at his first advent. Our Lord himself tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." And the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 9, verse 26, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And the Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, writes, "And ye know that he," that is Jesus, "was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Sin is the work of the devil. God did not create sin. God did not create man with sin in him. God created man perfectly holy, and he was pleased with his creation, the crown of his creation, man. It was the devil, Satan, that sowed sin in the hearts of man. And of course, sin lies at the bottom of all the world's troubles and agonies. Sin is the cause of all the tragedy that has befallen humanity in this world of ours. But the Lord Jesus came to deal with sin, and in dealing with sin, destroy the works of the devil, to undo all that the devil has done. So our Lord Jesus did not come into this world merely to set us an example. And of course he did that. He did that. You remember on one occasion, we read in the Bible, in the Gospels, that he rose from the table when he was with his disciples. He clothed himself with a towel. He took a basin of water and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And then he said unto them, "I have given you an example," or an ensample. "I'm showing you how you should treat each other. I'm giving you a lesson in humility. I'm giving you a lesson as to how you ought to not seek yourself for your own glory, but seek the good of others. I'm giving you an example." And of course, John in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 6, says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he," as Jesus walked. So yes, he has set us an example, a wonderful example. And we could do no better than follow his example. If we need a role model, Jesus Christ should be our role model. Young people often make the idols of this world their role model. But for the Christian, Christ is our role model. And I have found that a very helpful thing through the ages and through the years, I should say, maybe not the ages, I'm not that old yet, although I'm getting there. But through the years, I have found this a great help. Sometimes I've been faced with a situation where I didn't know whether I should do that thing or not do it, or whether I should go that place or not go to that place, whether I should say such and such a thing or not say it, or what I should say, what I should do. And when I find myself in situations like that, I ask myself, well, what would the Lord Jesus do? How does he think in relation to this matter? Because remember, Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So we are to think the way Jesus thinks. And so when we are faced with such situations and such decisions and such circumstances, it's good for us to ask, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus go there? Will he come with me if I go? Would Jesus do that thing? Would I have his blessing? Would I have his approval? And we, of course, should never do anything or go anywhere or fall into anything or say anything that we feel we do not have his approval, his example, or his blessing. So yes, he has set us a wonderful example to follow. And I find that very helpful and have found it through the years. But you know, the Lord Jesus came not merely to set an example. That was not his chief purpose. His chief purpose was to save that which was lost. And you know, that's an awful word, that word lost. Lost. I think I can hear it echoing round the corridors of hell. Poor, miserable souls in the flames of hell, under the wrath and condemnation of God, crying out, lost, 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 forever lost. It's an awful word, you know. Lost. And we're all lost by nature. Oh, thank God we're not eternally lost yet. But we're lost as far as God is concerned, our fellowship with Him, our communion with Him. We're far off from God, and we're on the path that leads to a lost eternity. But Jesus, the chief reason for His coming into this world, He Himself tells us, was to save that which was lost. He came to put away sin, the problem, the reason for our being lost. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came that He might go to the cross. The cross was no accident, as some modern teachers would tell us, that the Lord was just a well-meaning man, that He meant well, but things got out of hand and He found Himself on the cross. Oh no, He came specifically that He might go to the cross. He was laid in the crib, in the manger, that He might go to the cross. And in so doing, put away our sin and bring about salvation for those who were lost. He came to take away our sin, and He came to destroy the works of the devil, to undo all that the devil has done. And let me tell you, He shall not fail. That's what God says of His servant. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. He will do this great and mighty work. He will destroy all the works of the devil, and before He is finished, He will abolish sin, destroy this world which Satan has corrupted, and He'll introduce a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and wherein dwelleth a righteous, holy people. You see, that's why He came into the world. And our text for this morning also tells us, or gives us another reason, or another slant on the reason why He came into this world. Paul writes, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He came then to give himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's why he came. You'll notice what he came to do. He came to give himself. He gave himself for our sins. That's a tremendous statement, you know. He gave himself for our sins. This is the strongest imaginable description of what Christ did to redeem us, to save us. He gave himself for our sins. Paul, in writing to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, says of Jesus, he gave himself for us. Again, Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. And Galatians 2 and 20, who loved me, the apostle made it personal, and gave himself for me. And again in Romans 8, verse 32, Paul writes, he, that is God the Father, spared not, kept not back his own son, but delivered him, or gave him up for us all. And so the Lord Jesus came, and he gave himself for us. What does that mean? We were the objects of God's wrath. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve all the billows of wrath that flowed over him and the cross to overflow us. We are the guilty ones. We have broken his law. We have sinned. And the soul that sinneth it shall die. We deserve the wrath of God. And we can never understand the depth of that, the wrath of God. We deserved that. That was our due. But Jesus wouldn't have it. He says, no, take me. Pour out your wrath, Father, upon me. I'll be their substitute. I'll stand in their stead. I'll bear their sin. I'll bear their iniquity. I'll bear their punishment. Lord, Father, take me. And he gave himself to bear that awful wrath that was the sinner's due. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. He gave himself. And let me tell you, he did it voluntarily. He did it of his own free will. Nobody made him go. Nobody could make him go. He chose to go. And he gave himself up to the full rigor of God's law. For we have already quoted the verse, and we are told in the scriptures that God the Father spared not, kept not back his own son, or kept not back any of the wrath that was our due, but delivered him up, or give him up for his all. And in offering up himself in our guilty room instead, a sacrifice for our sins, he made a full satisfaction to the law of God. My little children, says John in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The proper meaning of the word propitiation is that of reconciling, appeasing, turning away anger, rendering favorable. The idea is to turn away wrath or to appease. And this may be done by a blood sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice. Jesus himself became that bloody sacrifice, that blood sacrifice, that sacrifice that atones for our sin. Give himself that he might take away our sin. Every believer can join with the hymn writer and sing, "Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he has set me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life." Yes, he gave himself, dear friends, for our sins. But you'll notice what he gave himself for specifically. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is what he gave himself specifically for, to take away our sins and to deliver us from this present evil world. What is meant by this present evil world? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not the natural world around us. No, God created this natural world. It's not in itself evil. Because of man's sin, God had to curse the earth, and did curse the earth. But it's not the natural world that God's talking about here. And what is more, it is not the world of politics. Some tell us that. Some tell us if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be in politics. Well, I beg to differ. You know, we could do with a lot of godly men and the godly people in politics today. If we had more godly people in politics today, we wouldn't have the trouble we're in today. Let me tell you that. We're in the trouble we're in today because our politicians and our leaders have turned their back on God and on God's word and on God's law, and have introduced laws that are contrary to the law of God. And they want to do it here. They want to murder the infants before they're even born. They want to destroy marriage, turn it into something God never intended it to be. Oh, if we had more godly people in the corridors of power, we would have less vile laws than we have now. But it's not the world of politics that is referred to here. It's not the world of work and trade, or of conversing with our fellow man. For if this were the case, then we'd have to go out of the world. No, here the world means the world without God, the world of evil passions, the world of false opinions and corrupt desires, a world full of ambition and of the love of pleasure and the love of money and the love of wealth, a world where God is not loved or obeyed, a world where people are regardless of right and truth and duty, where they live for themselves and not for God. In short, the world that is opposed to and contrary to God and the kingdom of God and the law of God and the word of God and all that is God. And that's the world that is referred to here. The whole worldly system that lies under the power in the lap of the wicked one. That's what the Bible says, the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. Well, it's the world here is that world that the devil rules. where His rules and regulations and His will is done and carried out. That's the world. It's sinful pleasures, it's sinful entertainments, it's sinful activities. It's anti-God activities, which goes into every aspect of human life. Dress. We used to complain in the Free Church about a few things in the fashion world. But my, have you ever seen what's walking about our streets today? Have you? Dear, oh, I'm not going to that. Not going to that. But we are not to dress like the world or live like the world or to be as the world or find our joy or pleasure or entertainment in the world, not in its sinful pleasures and activities. That's the world that Jesus came to deliver us from. The object of the Lord Jesus in giving Himself for our sins was to deliver us from that evil world, to effect a separation between His followers and those who live for this world, its joys and its pleasures. John again, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15, writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then he gives us a definition of the world. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He that loves this present evil world will perish with this evil world. But Jesus gave Himself an atoning sacrifice to deliver us from this world and from the destruction of this world, from the spirit of this world, from the mindset of this world, for the lifestyle of this world, for the way of thinking of this world. He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. And this, you'll notice, is the will of God the Father, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. It was the will of God that He should come, Jesus should come and give Himself to deliver us from this present evil world. This present evil world poses a grave threat to the souls of men. The word "deliver" in our text can be read "rescue." Thus we can read the text, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver or rescue us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." Rescue. That introduces the idea of a threat, a grave threat. To be rescued. When the Titanic went down, many were lost, but some were rescued. They didn't go down with the ship. Many did, but some were rescued. My friend, this world's going down. It'll not go down in water. Did that once. Next time it'll go down in flames. But God sent His Son, and Jesus came and gave Himself to deliver us from this world, that we might not perish with the world. If you walk after the world, if you love the world, if you live for the world, you'll perish with the world. This world is doomed to destruction, and all who will cling to it will perish with it. Jesus give this warning. He said to us, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. You know the story of Lot. And you know the story of Lot's wife. When God came to destroy the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels took Lot and took the hands of his wife and his daughter and dragged them out of that place where the wrath was about to fall. But Lot's wife looked back. Why? Because her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. She loved it. She couldn't leave it. And she perished with it. My friend, if you love this world, you'll perish with it. Our rescue from this evil world, from its sin and condemnation, could only be brought about by our Lord's sacrifice of Himself. Listen, the hymn writer got it right when he said, "Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All the water in the world cannot make us clean. Not the water of baptism, whether it's sprinkled on us, poured upon us, or whether we're immersed in it, cannot wash away our sin. Water cannot wash away our sin. All our good works can't wash away our sins or deliver us from this present evil world. All the religious ceremonies of the church cannot deliver us from this present evil world. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He had to give Himself. And do you think you can deliver yourself? Do you? When the mighty Son of God, the Maker of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, and without whom nothing was made that is made, the one who upholds all things by the word of His power, when it took Him to give Himself in order to our salvation, do you think that you can do without Him? Do you think you can save yourself without Him? Oh, foolish man, foolish woman, foolish person. Only Christ can save the sinner and deliver us from this present world. But finally, it is clearly implied in our text that if Christ has rescued us from this present evil world, if we are amongst those who have been rescued, if we are amongst the saved, if we are born again, blood bought, blood washed, if we belong to the Savior, then it is our God-given duty never, never to have anything to do with this present evil world. The world we have spoken of. Its joys, its sinful joys, its sinful pleasures, its sinful activities, its sinful mindset, its sinful wicked spirit, its fashions, its dress, its employments. We'd have nothing to do with it. Come out. Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. We are familiar with that verse. We think that just means come out of the apostasy and the ecumenical movement. Oh, well, that's in it. But it means this wicked world. It means the people of this wicked world, the activities of this wicked world. Come out. Have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Oh, you'll seem strange, even amongst those who profess to be Christians, when you stand outside the world. Take your stand for Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we need. That's what this land needs. People to do this. It's the only hope of this land. No other hope. There's no political solution. You're only living under an illusion, a delusion. We are the way we are because we've got away from God. The judgment of God is on these islands.
Yeah.
Do you think God only judged Israel when and that was a one-off thing because she got away from God? Learn the lesson of God's judgment in Israel. All nations that turn from God will be judged. And you know that one of the judgments of God is confusion. And if ever there was a country that's confused, it's this country in which we live. They can't decide on anything because God has sent them delusion and confusion. And the only hope is if we get back to God. Oh, listen. Do not walk, Christian, in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful. But let your delight be in the law of the Lord, and meditate in His law day and night, as the Psalm tells us. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. You know, you may feel, well, I can't do this. Listen, God never asks you to do anything that He will not give you the strength to do and the grace to do. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a tremendous statement. All things, whatever God wills or commands or demands of us or expects of us, we can do it all. We can't. No, you didn't say I can't do it. You can. Oh, not in yourself. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will strengthen you. He'll help you to stand. And having done all, to stand. May God bless His word this morning to our hearts for His name's sake.